When we talk about missions, I want to just generally speaking, say we're talking about sharing the good news of Jesus. When we talk about missions, we're talking about making disciples of all nations. And I want to say missions, it's kind of like trying to lose weight. It's trying to build muscle mass. Let me explain. Often, the effort that you put in trying to lose weight or trying to build muscle, for many people, the results that you want to see, it doesn't equate to the effort that you find yourself putting into it. Sometimes it can feel like you're taking one step forward, but then three steps back. It's difficult. Sometimes you wonder if you're making any progress. Missions, in a lot of ways, sharing the gospel, in a lot of ways, it can feel like that. It can feel like that when you're sharing and you're faced with opposition. You're trying to live out your faith, and you're faced with opposition. You're met with indifference. Maybe you think about the impact that the church is having in the community. You think about the impact that it's having in the world. And again, you wonder, is the church making any progress? This is where the book of Revelation, it's like a scale. It gives you hope. It shows you that there is progress being made. It gives, again, you hope. And what the book of Revelation does, and specifically in our passage, it gives us a glimpse into heaven. It gives us a glimpse of the heavenly church being triumphant before God. The book of Revelation, it can be confusing for many because of its visions, because there's a lot of sevens. And you wonder what it might mean, but the main point is this. The main point is that despite the activity of Satan in this present life, despite the tribulations that the church experiences within and even from the outside, despite all of these things, Jesus, the Lamb of God, has indeed risen. That Jesus, the Lamb of God, is indeed reigning and is building up his church. This is the vision and the glimpse that we see as we've read in Revelation 7. The gospel is going forth. Disciples are being made of all nations, even though we don't always reap the results, even though we're not the ones always harvesting the seeds that are planted. And we see this heavenly church being triumphant, being victorious. And friends, this vision, it needs to get us excited for missions. It needs to help us realize that our efforts to labor for the gospel, that it's not in vain. And indeed, there is a great multitude celebrating, being saved, being victorious in heaven. And as we look through this vision that John receives from God, I want to think about three different aspects of this vision. The first thing that John sees is a multitude of God's people. You'll notice that in verse 9. He notices a multitude of God's people. It says, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Children, in your first outline, in heaven, God's people will come from every nation, as many as the stars in the sky. As many as stars, as the stars in the sky. In L.A., if you go out to your backyard or you go outside, it's really hard to see stars, whether it's because of the smog, whether it's because of city lights. It can be hard to see stars, but when you go out camping, when you go into the mountains, when you go to a place that's a little bit more removed from the city, there's so many stars in the sky, right? Have you ever tried counting them? Have you ever tried counting how many stars there are in the sky? There's too many to count. There's too many to count. And this is exactly what John is saying here, that as he looks into heaven, he sees a great multitude. There's too many to count. We see God's promise to Abraham coming true, that his offspring will be as many as the stars in the sky. And this great multitude, it's beautiful. It's beautiful because it's people from every nation. It says from all people, from all tribes, all languages. And we see that there are no external conditions that give you an advantage to entering heaven. There are no external conditions that give you a disadvantage in entering heaven. This is one of the things that the Jews in the book of Acts got wrong. They didn't understand that God shows no favoritism. They were they misunderstood even God's heart. What we find time and time again in God's word is that the only condition that matters is the condition of your heart. Whether you believe or you disbelieve in Jesus Christ, whether there's belief or unbelief. In this great multitude, we see, in one sense, a reversal of the Tower of Babel happening. Instead of people being scattered, we see people here being gathered together for one purpose, in worshiping God. And over the last couple of weeks, it's something that, for at least personally for myself, and I think even for Pastor Andy, we've both witnessed firsthand, where a few weeks ago, coming back from Oaxaca, just realizing people from the States being there. There was another team from Texas doing medical missions there. I know we had sent out a team earlier this fall. There was someone even from Korea that was there. There were people from all over Mexico at the Bible school wanting to learn more about the Bible, wanting to be trained, wanting to be equipped. It's amazing that we see glimpses of these different nations, different peoples who speak different languages coming together for this common purpose, even now. A couple Saturdays ago, there was a conference for Southeast Asia Partnership. We have, and we're privileged to have Pastor Andrew from Vietnam here with us today, who's part of that partnership as well. But again, we see countries, people from different nations coming together to worship God, to serve Him. But what is this great multitude of people doing? What are they doing? And you'll notice in verse 9, it continues to explain what they're doing in heaven. It says that they're standing before the throne of God. They're standing before the throne of God. Here and now, we see the fingerprints of God in creation, in people. We see the image of His Son described and revealed to us in His Word, in the person of Jesus Christ. We see His grace through the sacraments, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, which we'll be doing later today. But there in heaven, they're standing before the throne, seeing God face to face. That's amazing. Today, you get to see my face as you hear God speak from His Word. But in heaven, we'll see God in all of His beauty, in all of His glory, speaking to us. And we'll be seeing Him face to face. They're clothed in white robes, it says. What's the significance of people in heaven wearing white robes? Earlier in Revelations, in chapter 3, 4, it talks about those people who have white robes. They're people who are worthy to be in the presence of God. Later in chapter 22, it says, those who have white robes are those who have the right to the tree of life in heaven. And we'll come back to this in our next point. But these people are wearing white robes, and they also have palm branches. Now, what's the deal with the palm branches in heaven? R.C. Sproul, another Reformed theologian, he comments about the palm branch, saying that it was a sign and symbol of military victory, of triumph, that that's what the palm branches represented. And we see this in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, palm branches were used in the Feast of Booths. It was one of the feasts that God commanded His people to celebrate. And booths, what they were basically temporary shelters made out of branches that people used to live in as they were wandering through the wilderness. And what this feast was supposed to do was help people remember how God delivered them, how God reigned victorious over Egypt when He led them out of slavery. This feast was supposed to celebrate, and he asked them to celebrate with palm branches, to celebrate God's victory through the plagues, through the Red Sea, His victory over Egypt. And so we see palm branches there, but we also see palm branches in the New Testament. If we remember to John 12, how people with palm branches were welcoming and celebrating and yelling Hosanna to God in the highest as Jesus rode in on a donkey. They were again anticipating Jesus to bring military victory over the Romans. But here in heaven, we see the military victory of God in the church. They're celebrating in heaven as they reign victorious over those who have opposed God and the church on earth. And they're crying out, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. You notice that heaven is not a place where people are just boasting about what they've done or accomplished in this life. Heaven's a place where a great multitude of people are praising God and they're celebrating who God is and what he's done. They're rejoicing because they've been saved by grace through faith, not by works. They're not worshiping created things like Paul talks about in Romans 1, but they're worshiping rightfully the Creator who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Notice how even the angels are falling on their faces and worshiping God. Angels are also created beings. They're also worshiping the Creator. What a glorious picture of unhindered, God-centered worship. Children, number two, people will be worshiping God in heaven. People in heaven will be worshiping God. We get a taste of that even here on earth when we gather together for Sunday to worship. This is why Sunday worship is so important. We gather together and we're enjoying intimate fellowship with God and with one another. We're together celebrating and rejoicing together what God is doing in us, in our lives, in the lives of others, in the world. And we're celebrating this together. But the next thing that happens in this vision is a conversation with an elder in the vision. It's a conversation about the mediator of God's promise. It's almost like when you have a dream. I don't know if you guys have had a dream recently, but has there been a time when you have a dream and you're not just observing what's happening, but you're actually in it? You're actually interacting with the people in your dream. And that's kind of what's happening here with John. He's having this vision, this glimpse of heaven, and all of a sudden one of the elders actually turns to him and asks him a question. He essentially asks John, who are these people? Who are these people in white robes? How do they get to heaven? John's answer is classic. He says, sir, you know, you're the one in heaven. I'm just interrupting. I'm just getting a glimpse into heaven. Sir, you know, and that is an age-old question. How do people get to heaven? For people who don't believe in heaven, if there was a heaven, how do people go to heaven? The Bible teaches that there is a heaven and hell. What it doesn't teach is universalism, where everyone just gets to go, regardless of who you are or what you've done. We're all headed for eternity. It's just a question of where. So how do you get to heaven? And the elder talks about this in verses 14 and 15. How does the elder answer the question, how do these people get to heaven? He says that these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. These are the ones that have come out from the great tribulation. Now, Scripture talks about the great tribulation happening in the last days, happening before Christ comes back. Jesus talks about the great tribulation in Matthew 24. There's going to be wars, he says. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be false prophets. Even in Acts 2, he talks about in the last days, the Holy Spirit will be poured out. If you think about that, that awfully sounds like even now. There are wars and earthquakes. And we know in Acts 2 that the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And so when we read about the Great Tribulation, we're talking about the window between Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, and when Christ will return. So we're in that window. He's saying these people are the ones that have come out of this present life and have persevered. How? By fighting the good fight, by clinging on to Christ until the very end. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and are in heaven in white robes. Because naturally, the question that we should all ask when we think about how do these people get to heaven? How do they come out of this present life and get to heaven? Naturally, we should be asking, how come there's no fear of condemnation as they stand before God? Naturally, we should be asking, if these people are from this present life, having gone before God, are they not afraid of punishment for things that they've done on this earth? How were they made worthy? How did they receive the right to receive the tree of life? And he goes on, the elder goes on to say that they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Their robes were washed and made white by God himself. Many people, they think that they can be good enough to go to heaven. They think that salvation is something that they can earn and work to attain, that they could sincerely try to be good and they'll make it to heaven. But here what we're reading is that no, these people, they're wearing robes that were made white. They were made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. They didn't come in worthy. They were made worthy by the blood of Jesus. It's only through faith in the name of Jesus that they receive the right to the tree of life. And there are often times that many of us might feel unworthy, even as we profess and even as we believe in Jesus. There's many times we might feel unworthy because of things that we've done, things that we should have done. And we feel that way, but what God's word says is that Christ and his blood has the final word. He says, you've been made worthy through the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:14 says that the blood of Christ purifies our conscience from dead works. The blood of Christ, we even sang, even a drop. The blood of Christ makes us worthy, purifies our conscience so that we can stand before God in his presence without fear of punishment. Children, the third point in our outline is that you go to heaven by believing in Jesus, the Lamb of God who washes away our sins. You go to heaven by believing in Jesus, the Lamb of God who washes away your sins. We can't trick God into thinking that we're really good people when we go to heaven. There's no tricking God. There's no acting like we're good and trying to fit in and hoping that he's not going to notice. No, we're all going to pass before him, and he will know exactly if we've been made worthy or not. It made me think of Despicable Me 2, actually, as I was thinking about trying to trick someone, trying to trick God so that we don't receive his wrath. There's a scene where some of the good minions, they try to trick the bad ones by painting themselves purple. They try to avoid the wrath of the bad minions as they're trying to get into the lair, you know, if you will. They soon find out that as the paint starts wearing off that no, they can't trick these bad minions. They experience their wrath as they're chasing them around. And I thought, you know what, that's kind of like us trying to trick God, you know, trying to think that we're worthy, think and try to convince him that we're good enough. It's not going to work. The wrath of God will come upon us if we have not been made worthy in the blood of Jesus. It says that the blood of Jesus, what does it free us to do? It says that they serve him day and night in his temple. Worship and service, they go hand in hand. You serve what you worship. You serve what you worship. Tragically, there's often a disconnect in our lives there. We often claim and say that we love God and we want to worship God, but we often try to serve ourselves. We often say that we love God, but we often love ourselves more. It's so distorted that even though we say that we want to worship God, that we expect God to actually serve us in our plans and our desires. Often it gets so distorted that we even expect other people to serve us. But here we see people in heaven serving what they worship. And they're serving with undivided hearts God. They're no longer serving themselves, but they're serving him. If you think about missions, if you think about what we're called to do, as we're living out our lives and sharing the gospel, we're actually calling people out of self-service. That's essentially what missions is. We're telling people who are want to serve themselves out of self-service in serving the living God. That's essentially what we're doing in missions. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15 when he talks about Jesus Christ, how he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We see the beauty of those who serve him, who died on their behalf, because they were made worthy on his behalf. The third thing that's revealed to John in this vision is a manifestation of God's presence. And again, all these things are coming together to give us hope, to get us excited for missions, for sharing the gospel, and what that means for us as we live our lives here on earth. And the third thing that's revealed to John is a manifestation of God's presence. Earlier, we were talking about booths and how they were temporary shelters for God's people as they traveled through the wilderness. Here, we see in verse 15 that God will shelter, it says, them with his presence. God will provide a permanent home, not just a temporary shelter made of branches, but a permanent home in heaven. Literally, that word shelter, it could be translated as God tabernacles with them in his presence. That God spreads his tent over them in his presence. That God dwells among them. And that's exactly right. That's the picture that we should see. That God is dwelling with us and we are dwelling with God. He is sheltering us. And because he's sheltering us, it says that there's no more hunger. People will thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Friends, heaven is going to be better than an all-inclusive resort that you can visit here on earth. God will shelter you, will protect you himself. It says in verse 17 that Jesus, the Lamb of God, will be their shepherd. That Jesus will be the good shepherd, will receive the tender care and protection of Jesus, who will guide us to springs of living water. God will make sure that every tear is wiped away from our eyes. And children, number four, in heaven, God will protect us and take care of us forever. God will protect us and take care of us forever. There'll be no more reason to worry. There'll be no bullies. There'll be no reason to cry. But God will protect us and take care of us forever. Heaven is a place, that's for sure. But it's more than that. It's a place where we'll be in the presence of God. It's a place where we'll see and experience the fulfillment of God's promise that nothing will separate us from his love in Jesus Christ. What a glorious and beautiful homecoming for those who cling to Christ to the very end. This is the hope that we are giving people when we share the good news of Jesus Christ. Being able to experience God's presence in a favorable way. Being able to be made worthy by the blood of Jesus, his son, whom he provided. Friends, God is continuing to gather those who are his from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, both here and overseas. This picture of this great multitude in heaven, it's growing. This picture of a great multitude in heaven that no one can count, it's growing. And the exciting thing is that God is using you and me. He's using the church to do that. And my encouragement for all of us is, let's not just personally, individually get excited, but let's share this excitement with those whom God puts in our lives. Living Faith, may we live each day for him who died to make us worthy. May we live each day by serving God in His great mission. Let's do this for His glory. Let's do this for His name. Let's do this for the hope of the nations. Let's pray. Father, as we not only think about the details of our lives, Lord, I pray that we would not get lost in the details of our lives. It's so easy to get caught up with where we need to be a year from now, where we need to be 5 years from now. We can be so concerned about our children. And these can all be good things, but Lord God, help us not to lose sight of the bigger picture. Help us not to forget that, Lord, that you are gathering those that belong to you through those whom you've called. That, Lord, that you are gathering people from every tribe, from every nation, from every language. Lord, won't our lives conform? Won't we use the things that we have, Lord God, for this greater mission, for this greater purpose? Lord, won't you do this for your glory? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.